An Eye to God in Every Word is a devotional podcast. We invite you to take time prayerfully to sit with the text as you listen to the music and the commentary. Charles Wesley's hymns are effectively some of the founding documents of the Methodist tradition and are still used as touchstones for contemporary development of doctrine. But their great power is how they show forth what's been called a lyrical theology. They come from a mind and heart fully immersed in Scripture, combining profound thought with a passionate longing for holiness, and are best encountered as the devotional works they are. As John Wesley put it in his Rules for Singing, there is an eye to God in every word. For the first issue of our journal, Holiness, we've chosen the classic text, Open, Lord, My Inward Ear, in which we seek truly to incorporate the story of salvation within our own lived response today. Nicola Morrison's contemporary setting, performed here by the composer and by Ruth Jeffries, brings out the lyrical nature of this meditation. It's a theological gem, which is also a simple love song to God. We're using the text that's found in the first major collection of Wesley's hymns published in 1780, and which also appears in the 1983 authorised Methodist hymn book, Hymns and Psalms, and you can find it on screen. It'll be sung twice, with commentary in between.
Show me as my soul.
As an Anglican, I didn't grow up knowing this hymn, and it was only a few years ago that I came across it for the first time. This was the musical setting, the context was worship, and the verses of the hymn were separated by an act of confession. So we experienced this hymn quite slowly. I found myself actually weeping for my sins in public worship, something that in a conventional English context doesn't happen every week. What was going on? Well, the setting's very unlike a rousing congregational hymn with thumping chords. Instead, it's more like a vernacular folk song with simple, repeated musical phrases echoing the prayer that is Wesley's text. The phrasing is reminiscent of a lullaby, leading us back to the safety and sanctuary of God, our Father and our Mother. In this security, confession isn't a platform for our shame, but a liberating and transforming act. The first four musical lines set the tone, and then a more declamatory drive accompanies lines 5 and 6, only to calm as we're brought back to the still and silent sound of God's presence. Let's look at the shape of the song. There are 5 verses, each with their own substantial theme, but following in a careful sequence. The poet spends 2 whole verses at the beginning just quietening down, so as to be in the frame of mind that can listen to the secret of God's love. Already there are many biblical resonances, of which the primary one is that extraordinary story in 1 Kings 19, where Elijah on Mount Horeb watches earthquake, wind and fire pass by and discovers that the Lord is not in these turbulent and impressive events. Instead, the voice of God is a still, small voice that comes in the following silence. And the word painting in the musical line echoes in an intimate way this movement through turbulence into stillness. The third stanza is the centre of the poem, rather as if we've reached now a deep enough silence to hear what the secret may be. Wesley has a knack of being able to sum up the doctrine of the atonement in a few brief lines without giving the impression that he said the last word or given us a formula. Thou didst undertake for me. Using undertake without an object somehow makes the sacrifice homely and personal. It could have been like a simple chore done for a sick friend, but at the same time leaves it being potentially limitless. It was for me, but of course it was also taking on the evil of the whole world. For me to death wast sold. Again, my personal interest is in there, but yoked to a part of the biblical narrative, Judas's 30 pieces of silver, not explained because we're assumed to know the details. And there is a possible resonance of the deal that was done to break the powers of evil through Christ's death. But Wesley doesn't elaborate. Instead, he draws back and names the mystery of Christ's passion through that vivid phrase, bleeding love, to suggest the agony on the cross. The word unfold suggests many layers of meaning here, which may only gradually be revealed to human understanding, if it ever fully is. All this in four short lines. The second half of the stanza focuses on my response to this sacrifice, echoing the words of St. Paul, "All things let me count but loss, so I may thee regain." Pause for a moment on that word, regain. Wesley isn't so much addressing those who've never heard the appeal of Christian faith. I think he's brilliant as a poet for those of us who've been around the block a bit with the church and who may need to recapture some of our initial shock and joy about the offer of salvation. Only after the stanza where the offer is made does the poet ask us to encounter and acknowledge our own sinfulness. And it's done with great delicacy. First of all, we're asking to be allowed awareness of our sins only so far as our souls can currently bear the knowledge. The poet knows that there are going to be many levels of shadow self to be explored, and not all of it will become apparent to us right now. This is a lifetime's journey. Inbred sin. This hints at original sin, of course, but what a telling image. Our sins have the perverse and distorted qualities that come from inbreeding, the wrong kind of inward conversation that simply tends to proliferate self-justification. We're believers seeking to have faith, but like the tormented father of the epileptic boy whom Jesus' disciples have failed to heal, our belief is also tissued with unbelief, which also needs to be exposed and healed. And then we get to pride, and it's the second half of this stanza that made me cry. The poet asks to have aspects of himself taken into captivity. It's rather an arresting and uncomfortable image for modern ears. But we don't forget the God who has taken captivity captive and who bought us with a price. Now, you might expect that the sinner would confess to low thoughts, but no. His weakness is, by contrast, every high aspiring thought that would not stoop to thee. This is a devoted, theologically trained minister, a professional Christian speaking. It's the sound of his own voice and the overweening delight in his own preaching that he's confessing. Pause on that stunning word, stoop. We would stoop to a child. God in Christ stooped to become human and take on the form of a servant, humbling himself to death on a cross for us. And I think the image of 18th century falconry is also in there. We're like the hawk, who has slipped its restraints and is flying high, unwilling to stoop to the wrist of its handler. The message of the Incarnation and of the cross is that God is down there, on earth, and we must return home obediently downwards to God's hand. And that's where the last stanza begins. Like the psalmist, the poet puts the time he has left in this life into the hands of God, and similarly places his soul, mind, and heart there too. It took me a while to find the reference to conversion of the soul. The phrase comes from the Cranmer Prayer Book version of Psalm 23, "Thou dost convert my soul." Other versions of that psalm use the word restore. I think it's about that regular turning back for offered refreshment rather than an initial first conversion. We're like the disciples of Jesus who are shown to be mystified and slow of heart. We'll need to return and return to the promises and to the stories of salvation. Not everything will we understand immediately, so we offer all of our time for the journey and the repetition of our devotion. Not because we've never done this before, but because the act of self-surrender needs to be endlessly repeated. And then the final four lines. After we've descended to whatever depths of our heart are available to us, a claim so astonishingly bold, it's shocking. It's like the boldness of a child who knows that they're utterly accepted by the one on whose love they depend. Thou art wisdom, power, and love, and all thou art is mine.
time.